Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. In verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Undefiled is the word tamin, and it means blameless. How do I become blameless? Well, in Romans 1:17 in the B part, and also in Habakkuk 2:4 in the B part, the just, and that is to say the blameless, live by their faith. So the way that I become undefiled is to live by faith. Who walk in the law, and this is not speaking about the Mosaic law, this is the word Torah, and it refers to doctrine. So who walk in the doctrines of the Lord, blessed are those who keep His testimony. Testimonies is the word Ada, and it's referring to categorical doctrine. Literally, it means specific instructions from God as given in the Word of God, which is the definition of categorical doctrine. Categorical doctrine is the Lord's mind in categories. So blessed are those who adhere to categorical doctrine, who seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. Iniquity, the most basic definition, is self-orientation. That, of course, has a lot of results. They have no self-orientation with its results in their lives. They walk in His ways. This is something that is vital in the Christian's life, that they walk in His ways. Now, we see here that that involves faith, that involves categorical doctrine, that involves really a relationship with God. But walking in God's ways is indispensable for the Christian. Often we look to God to give us what we want instead of having Him fulfill His purpose for us, although our desires are not irrelevant, but sometimes we'd make too much of an emphasis on our desire. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I trust God for this. And there may be nothing wrong with that, and perhaps God will give it to them. But what is it exactly that you're trusting Him for? Is it a desire of your own? If it is, that has its place, but it has to be in the right place. Or is it for a purpose from God? We want that purpose from God, because in that purpose from God, we also find the fulfillment of our desires. So the purpose of God has to come first. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That delighting myself in the Lord comes first. So when a person says, I'm trusting God for this, what are you trusting Him for? It's not wrong to say, I'm trusting God for this desire. But there's something greater, there's something better than just my desire. There's the purpose that God has for my life, my relationship with Him, why He has me here, why He put me here. And this is really what I have to figure out as a believer. Of course, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are vital in figuring it out, but it is something that I have to find for my own life, how to walk in His ways. I need to find His ways for me. Every believer does. Now, there are certain things in the Word of God that apply to everybody. For example, salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast, in Ephesians 2:8. Okay, this is a gift of God for everybody to receive. If I receive it, it's mine. If I reject it, it's not. But it's a gift of God. It's a definition of how do I go about it. And this applies to everybody. Everybody is called, for example, to be a soul winner in the Great Commission. Everybody is called to love one another in the Great Commandment. These are things that are generally defined by the Word of God, and they're very important in our lives. But there's also something more. There are the ways of God. Do I walk in the ways of God? It's different than a call. A call is a specific function, a specific plan, a specific detail that God wants carried out and that He's going to use me for. But that still doesn't necessarily mean that I'm walking in the ways of God. The ways of God have more to do with the heart of God, the thoughts of God. Do I know how to walk in the ways of God? Have I found what those ways actually are? In Proverbs 11:20, the Word of God says, "Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight." So there are these two options. There is the person who is blameless in their ways, and again, that's the same word as before, undefiled. And this is, of course, what comes by faith. So we could paraphrase it, those who walk by faith in their ways are His delight. But there's the other side of it. Those who are perverse in their heart. Perverse is not exactly the same as we think of it in English. The word there is ikesh. And it's a picture of something that is structurally bent out of alignment. And this picture is applied to their moral, their spiritual character and conduct. The result is something completely dysfunctional in its design and its purpose. Imagine if you have a building, perhaps like what you see in Ukraine nowadays, where a bomb or a rocket hits it and the building is mangled. That building is no more use. You might still be able to recognize that this was a building, but its purpose and its function has been completely destroyed. It can't be used. It's probably even unsafe to approach it. But its ability to be used for its purpose is destroyed. It's gone. The only thing that's good for is tearing it down and building something new. This is a picture of what happens inside of people's frame of reference, their heart. This is something that Satan wants to bring to people. He wants to mangle their frame of reference such that it is completely dysfunctional in its design and its purpose. So that their character and their moral essence and their conduct is completely contrary to God's purpose for them. Now, we can see that in the world sometimes. We see people the way they are, and we shake our heads and wonder, what are they thinking? Because the thinking is so recognizably distorted. But this can happen to even believers in a much more subtle fashion. Let's say you have somebody who has a Pharisaical spirit. In the name of God, they deny God's character. In the name of God, the Pharisees denied Christ. In the name of God, they won't love, they'll judge. And this is a mangled, this is a completely mangled frame of reference. It's completely out of alignment, bent out of its usefulness. And they try to function with this. This is also applicable to people who lack all doctrine as being governmental in their lives, and they perhaps enter into sins of the flesh. That's just one example of many. And they think this is okay with God, when God specifically says it's not okay. And it's not to be legalistic, that's just living in the definition that God gives for us. And this definition is, of course, for our benefit. And so they can mangle their frame of reference with licentiousness, but it's completely outside of God's purpose for their lives. So much so that though they may claim salvation, you wonder if it's real or if it's simply a pre-salvation work. We need to find these ways of God, these ways that are in faith, these ways that are blameless, that are His delight, these ways where there is no iniquity, these ways where we seek Him with all our heart, where we walk in categories of doctrine. These are the ways of God. In Psalm 37:5, it continues, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him also, and He shall bring it to pass." Commit your way to God. You have desires, that's fine. Commit your way to God, and God will bring His purpose to pass. We cannot think that we can rely on our own understanding in Proverbs 3:5. But we can acknowledge Him in all our ways so that He will direct our path. We trust in Him and therefore we acknowledge Him. We trust in Him in verse 7. We do not become wise in our own eyes and thereby we're able to depart from evil. If I'm wise in my own eyes, I will be unable to depart from evil because evil uses self-orientation as its throne in Psalm 94:20. And so we have to get to this point of trusting Him, and then He can bring everything to pass in our lives. Finding our way with God is, in this respect, related to our desires, that if I seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33, all things will be added unto me. In John 15:7, if I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the word of God in my frame of reference, then I can ask Him anything that I desire and He will give it to me. But that does come with a prerequisite, and that prerequisite is walking in His ways. So part of walking in His ways, a very significant part, is I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. And then everything along with my desires is added to me because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. God is not looking to withhold from me. God is looking to give me the fullness of the kingdom, not just a earthly detail. The kingdom will not withhold the details when they are in right place, even though they are on earth. But the kingdom is so much bigger than just that. And so God desires to give us the entirety of the kingdom. But in order to do that, I have to walk in His ways. So it's very important for me to find my way with God. In Hebrews 2:12, we have a key passage for the ways of God and walking in them. There it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The word "are" is not actually in the original language. So it should really read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith." And that changes the meaning some. It's a little bit more essential, a little bit more in its basic characteristics. Not just our faith, but faith at all. He is the author, He is the finisher, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word "looking" is aphorao in the original language. And it means to consider attentively, to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on that which is being looked at. This is so key that we look attentively, consider attentively, that we not become distracted and start looking around, but that we look unto Jesus, the author. And the author there, that word means originator or one who takes lead in and provides first occasion of. So he is the originator of faith. He takes the lead in faith. And he provides the first occasion of faith and then every other occasion as well. And then he's the finisher. And that word is teleoites, and it means consummator. He's the creator and the sustainer and the consummator of faith. He is the goal of faith. And that goal is to bring us to him. To bring us to a relationship where he is the outcome of our faith. What does that mean? That through my faith, my life becomes Christ. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. So for me to live is Christ, meaning the outcome of my faith is Christ. For me to have faith at all means that I'm constantly growing and developing this relationship with Christ. That's the entire purpose, that I'm being conformed into his image in Romans 8:29. And it's not just my faith, it's faith in general. This is the very purpose of faith. Not my faith, just faith. Faith was created for this purpose, that Christ would be the outcome of that faith. Then it continues, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him, this relates back to the very purpose for which we were created. Remember, the cross is not something that merely happened about 2,000 years ago. In Revelation 13:8, in the original language, it's the structural foundation of the universe, the cross is. And so the first thing that happened as far as existence and creation goes is the cross. And that took place because in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us before that foundation, and he chose us because he loved the Son. And if he loved the Son, that necessarily means he loved us. And so he chose us. And that cross became the foundation of the manifestation of the plan that would bring to fruition the expression of his love, his character, his nature, his purpose. They are all combined. So this ways of God concept is huge. Because in this ways of God concept is incorporated literally everything for which God created everything. Literally everything for which he died. Literally all of his purpose are found in the ways of God. He is the goal of this. He's the originator of it. And the joy that that brought to be able to express that love was why he endured the cross and established the universe on it. And then it continues, despising the shame. Despising is kataphroneo, and it means to think lightly of. He didn't care about the shame. The shame is referring to dishonor. He didn't care about the dishonor that he would receive by going to the cross. That was small potatoes to him. The joy that was set before him, that was what he was after. and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the right hand speaks of the full power and authority of the government of God, the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. We look to Him. We always look to Him. If I want to find the ways of God, I have to look to the Savior. Because looking to the Savior is the only way that I can be right with God. He is the way in John 14:6. So I look to Him. It seems simple. It is simple. It seems straightforward, and it is straightforward. But how often do we look to something else, to someone else? This is common for us Christians. Too common. And because of this, sometimes we don't find the ways of God. Because we're looking to something else. There are four things we never look to, but many people do. But four things we definitely do not want to look to. They're a trap for us. It happens a lot that people do look to them, but they're a trap for us. In Jeremiah 10:23, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. We never look to ourselves. We don't know anything. We never look to ourselves. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, unless I have an eternal frame of reference, then I will not even understand what God is doing from beginning to end. Unless I have an eternal reference, I won't be able to tolerate what God is doing from beginning to end. Because albeit many things that God does are very edifying, but sometimes He challenges us. And if I enter into a challenge and I don't have that eternal frame of reference, and if I look to myself, there's no way of getting that eternal frame of reference, then I'm not going to be able to deal with God. I have no means of understanding. In Isaiah 55:8 and 9, His thoughts and His ways are infinitely beyond ours. So how can I possibly, in finding the ways of God, look to myself? I have no way of being connected to the ways of God if I look to myself. In Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old sin nature, dwells no good thing. My body has nothing good in it, it has a sin nature. My humanity has nothing good in it, it has a sin nature. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So even if I have understanding from the Word of God, even if I have some doctrine that tells me or defines for me that which is right, I can't produce it. I can't live in it. So how am I going to live in it if I'm looking to myself when I don't have the ability to live in it? The only thing I'll be able to do is be wise in my own eyes, and that will lead me to evil. In Proverbs 3:7. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. These things are spiritually discerned. This is not something that a person has in themselves. Don't think you can figure it out. Don't think you can figure God out. Don't think you have the ability to make things happen. You may be able to make some things happen in the natural realm. And if you're a particularly talented person in certain areas, you may be able to make more things happen than most. But it's still not a way of God. You may do something and make it happen, and there may be nothing wrong with it per se. But there may be no eternal value in it either. And you know, sometimes we say to ourselves, well, even if there is no eternal value in it, isn't it still worth my time? Well, you've got so much time on earth, so many minutes, so many seconds. Your eternity will be based upon what you have done with your minutes and seconds in 2 Corinthians 5:10. These will reflect your eternal rewards. But if those minutes and seconds are outside of faith in Romans 14:23, then they're sin that the blood of Christ cleanses from time in 1 John 1:7 and Psalm 103:12. So tell me, what good is it? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have certain things in the world. Quite the contrary, God wants to give them to you when they are in the right order of things. When the kingdom of God was sought first, then He will add these things to you. Then those things take on eternal value, eternal purpose. Then those things are there to glorify the Savior in your life, in the life of others, and to cause you to get to know Him much greater. But without that first, then it's actually an idol in our lives. Even though the thing in and of itself may not be bad, but the heart condition is one of idolatry in some cases. Find the ways of God. They're not difficult, they're actually very edifying. Find the ways of God. Find what it means to love one another. Find what it means to pray without ceasing. Find what it means to love the Lord your God. Find what it means to live from faith to faith. Find the ways of God. In Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. You never look to trust people. That's the second thing you never look to. You don't look to people. You don't look to trust them. You love them, but you don't trust them. Because if you trust them, they will disappoint. But God never said to trust them. God said to love them in John 13:34. Now you may say to yourself, well, if I can't trust them, how can I love them? I'll tell you something. If you look to trust them, you cannot love them. And the reason is because they will disappoint you. And if they disappoint you, then in the B part of 1 Corinthians 13:5, you will not love them. So if you want to trust them, you won't love them. But if you don't love them, that's not the ways of God. The ways of God is to love them and don't worry about trusting them. You can't trust them. There's not a human being that doesn't have an old sin nature. There's not a human being that doesn't have some form of failure in their life. There's not a perfect human being who is absolutely 100% faithful all the time. There was only one of those, and his name was Jesus. So unless you're talking about Jesus, then you can't trust that human being. But you can trust Jesus, and that's why you need to find his ways. Because he's the one you can trust. Now, there's more to this than that. It said, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. But then it continues, whose heart departs from the Lord. And this has to do with the second part of what happens when we look to people. You never look for someone's praise or acceptance. Unfortunately, most Christians do. But if you're looking to people for praise or acceptance, it's going to lead you away from a relationship with God. In Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. And then in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you fear men, or if you need their praise, you will become a slave to them. If you fear men, then you will fear your enemy. And you will first try to appease him. Then you will try to cooperate with him. And then you will participate with him. If you long for the praise of men, then you will disregard the praise of God. That happened among the Pharisees in Jesus' day. In John 12:42, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What happened to those people? Their treasure was the praise of men. And so they were afraid, and they enslaved themselves, if you will, to the mentality and the expectations of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were really the first woke crowd recorded. Because if you went contrary to what the Pharisees' expectations and desires and standards were, then you would be ostracized. Then you would be cast out. You would be, if you will, canceled. Well, you know what? If you're afraid of that, then you're going to try to appease them, and then you're going to cooperate with them, and then you're going to participate with them. Just like you see it happening now in the world, both with Christians and non-Christians in some cases. If you long for the praise of men, you will not long for the praise of God, just like these rulers did who wanted the praise of men. Don't worry about what men think about you. It's far more important what God thinks about you. You're much better off hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you enter into heaven than "Attaboy" here on earth. Attaboy means nothing. "Well done, good and faithful servant" means everything. It doesn't matter what flesh thinks of you. It doesn't matter what somebody's old sin nature, what their opinion in their sin nature is of you. The only thing that matters is God's view of you. And He already calls you His beloved. He already says you're accepted. He already calls you His own. He already says that nothing can separate you from His love. So who cares what everybody else has to say? It's meaningless, it's empty, it's void of truth. I understand we get these natural ties, natural relationships, but then we're looking to men for something, and it's a trap. Sometimes because of our upbringing in the world, and it's very understandable considering the way that the world is, the way that our worldly standards are, we say to ourselves, "But I should have all this from certain people. I understand somebody who doesn't know me. But if you know me, you should love me." And then they don't love you. Well, welcome to humanity. It's difficult. It's hurtful. I know it can hurt the feelings. But what is it really? When God gives you so much more than people can offer in the way of love, in the way of acceptance, in the way of fulfillment. It's not saying that we don't love them. It's saying we don't look for it from them. And that ends up protecting us, in addition to helping us with the ways of God. Love and look for nothing in return. Give and look for nothing in return, Jesus said. Because the debt that is incurred, if you will be paid by God when it's not paid by men. And this is much better. In 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And this is the third thing we never look to. Never look to the world. They have no answers, although they think they do. They have no love, although they pretend to. Never look to the world. In John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it has been written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are worthless. The wisdom of the world has no value. If it's outside of faith, which by definition the wisdom of the world is outside of faith, not only does it have no value, it has no substance. This substance is not simply in the way perhaps of merit or effectiveness or what have you. This is something that's removed from time. Because it's not of faith, it's sin. The blood removes sin from time. And so the wisdom of the world is indeed worthless, because the wisdom of the world cannot even survive the blood of Christ to remain in existence. Before God, the wisdom of the world is completely non-existent. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world blinds people's eyes. So if I think I have wisdom of the world, all I actually have is a form of self-deceived blindness. If I look to the world, I'm looking to a place where God has no place. There is no light. There is no hope. There is no life. This is the wisdom of the world. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks to be wise among you in this age, let him become foolish that he might become wise. What the world calls foolish is often wisdom with God. What God calls wisdom, the world will not accept. Looking to the world is really a form of self-deception. You may think you find wisdom, but you don't. You find nothing of value there. Now, I'm not saying that we don't love the lost. Indeed, we do love the lost. Indeed, we do our best to win them to Christ. But we don't look for our portion in the world. We don't look for our ways in the world. We don't look for our hope in the world. We don't look for our acceptance in the world. The world doesn't offer us any. The world only offers conditionality. But even that is sin. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is the irony of it. The world in its wisdom cannot know him. And yet God, in what the world would call foolishness, delivers a soul for eternity into heaven from hell. It may seem foolish to the world, but that's only because the world is a fool. It's blind. It has no wisdom, it has no discernment, it has no understanding. It only has expressions of self. And those are useless. The world provides absolutely no profit because there's no faith in Hebrews 4:2. And so we never look to the world. There's nothing there. If you want to see the wisdom of the world, look around you. We wonder why the world is in such a mess. That's the wisdom of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is the fourth thing we never look to. We never look to the old things. We never look to the past. There is a tendency sometime among people to look to their past, to reflect on their past, to identify with their past. Many people base their self-image on the past. But you never look to the past. So much so that sometimes you even hear people in churches giving testimonies about their past. You don't reflect on the glory of God by looking at the past. They talk about their sin as though their sin glorifies God, and then they simply say, well, God got me out of that sin. Well, I'm glad God got you out of that sin. That's wonderful. But wouldn't you much rather glorify God with the Word of God than with your sin? Reflecting on the character of God rather than reflecting on sin, denying that you're a new creation, and that word there is kainos, it means brand new. This is a word that's often misunderstood among Christians. They say it's new in quality, but it's not new in time. No, the word is brand new, newly made. That's kainos, newly made. If you understand the biology of it, we're not going to get into this today. We have spoken about this before, for example, in the message Full Kainos. But if you understand the biology of it, then you'll recognize that indeed you are newly made. Because of our biological design, we become newly made. That's why in Jeremiah 31:4, Israel was called a harlot in general, but in that passage, God calls the harlot a virgin. How can that be? Well, very simple, because we're newly made. And that goes all the way down to our biology, to our cells, to our bodies. We are newly made. So we don't reflect on the old. We don't look to past successes or past failures. We're not encouraged by the fact that, oh, some time ago we had this success. That may be edifying, that's great, but let that be glory to God in the past, and let's look for new glory in the present. We may say, God did this for me in the past, and that's great. Let's see what God does for you today. And certainly we don't look to the failures of our past because God has removed them as far as the east is from the west, which means time. in Psalm 103:12. In Exodus 16:18, when Israel measured the manna by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. This was manna that came down from heaven. God fed them. It was something like a honey wafer. It was like a pastry. And God fed them with this. And they were able to eat this until the day after they started eating the fruit of the land in the promised land. And then the manna stopped. But everyone had as much as he needed, nothing left over. And the one who took just a little, he had no lack. And the one who took a lot ate all he had. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning. Why do you think they did that? Maybe because they weren't sure it was coming the next morning. They didn't trust God for it. But what happened? They left part of it until the next morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. And he was angry with them because they disobeyed God, and I'm sure he didn't appreciate the smell a whole lot either. God's provision is for that day only. The past is not our provision. God's provision is today. He has a fresh provision for us today. We don't take yesterday's provisions for today. This is one of the reasons why we continuously have to maintain our relationship with Christ and continually have to get built up in the Word of God. Because yesterday's provision will not sustain me today. Today has its own fresh provision from God. In Lamentations 3:23, God's mercies are new. Every morning, I have a new provision of mercy in the morning. When I receive the Word of God, then I have a new provision of faith every morning. When I receive the kindness of God, then I have a new provision of love every morning. Everything that I have, everything that I need, there's a new provision every morning. Yet sometimes people don't believe that. And they don't get that fresh provision. They think they can live on yesterday's provision, and the heart grows dull quickly. And the eyes, the perception grows dim quickly. Confusion sets in, and people become anxious, or they start having trouble with their old sin nature. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, in the original language, God is not characterized by confusion, but by peace. God is not characterized by confusion. God is characterized by peace. But if I don't have a new provision from God today, and I rely on yesterday's provision, that confusion, that angst, that uncertainty, that lack of clarity will set in. That thickness in the thinking where it's like walking through mud sets in. But then you start receiving a fresh provision and all of that is lifted. And the clarity comes back and the joy comes back and the peace comes back and the angst goes away. The anxiety, the nervousness, the uncertainty all goes away. Because I can't live on yesterday's provision. I never look to the past. That's not a place to look. We look unto Jesus. He's the originator, the sustainer, the consummation of faith. Even in our difficult times, we look unto Jesus. Perhaps you would say, especially in our difficult times. But really, it's in the good times and the bad. Because prosperity is the most difficult of all the tests. When we get into a challenge, Hebrews 12 continues in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You ever wonder why all of a sudden there's people who are hostile toward you? Don't be too surprised. They were hostile toward the Savior also. At least you're in very good company. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If I fail to consider this, if I fail to keep my gaze there, if I fail to appreciate the fullness of this, that he endured hostility from sinners against himself, he was God. Consider it, think this through. He was God, he was the Creator, he was the all-powerful God, he was the King of Kings. He could take their atoms and have them disintegrate if he desired, but he endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider it. Think about the meaning of that. The one who was loved, the one who died for their sins so that they can become one with him, he endured this hostility. Make sure you consider that. Because if you don't, you become weary and discouraged in your soul. But that consideration is key to the ways of God. Recognize your oneness with Christ in everything, whether it's positive or negative. He is who you look to because in all things he is the way. In all things he is the truth. In all things he is the life. How do I find his ways? I look to him. And when I look to him, he brings me into his ways. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's so many people, so many beautiful Christians, who love God with all their heart, and yet the details of life have made them labor, and they're now heavy laden. And he says to them, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. You don't have to be a Christian. If you're an unsaved person, you can get saved. You can come unto him. You can put your cares on him, because this is a real person with real ability far beyond any human being. And he'll gladly take them from you. Then he continues in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke is not like the yoke of an ox. Sometimes you see these commentators and you read what they say and it's like yoke of an ox. It's not a yoke of an ox. A yoke simply means you're a student to a teacher. Take my yoke upon you. I'm the teacher. Take my yoke upon you. Receive my lessons. And learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my lessons are easy, and my burden is light. This is the character of the ways of God. Yes, there'll be lessons, and yes, there'll be burdens, but these lessons are easy, and these burdens are light. We have to have the ways of God in our lives. They're empty lives without them. No joy without them. No purpose without them. No reason to be here without them. It's imperative for every believer that he finds his way by finding the ways of God. God intends for us to find them. He prepared them for us. Don't let them be neglected. Don't ignore them, but go after them. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."